Romans chapter 6, and as always, we welcome those that have joined us via the internet, and we appreciate you tuning in, and I hope that the Bible study will be a blessing to you. We'd love to hear from you. There's a link to our email on the website there, and we love to hear from people that are listening in, and we do so generally on a weekly basis, and we appreciate you tuning in. Last Sunday morning, I did a message, and the message was entitled Misconceptions About Grace Doctrine. And what we did was we looked at six things, because we got down to the seventh one and didn't have time to really finish. And so I want and you'll understand why we couldn't finish, because that last point is going to take the entire time today. So we talked about some things that when you talk about a difference in the church in Israel and how we're operating today in the age of grace and the dispensation of grace, and you preach salvation by grace, there's a lot of people that they just listen on the surface and they make certain assumptions that are not true. For example, I've heard people say, well, you don't believe in keeping the Ten Commandments. Well, we do believe in keeping the Ten Commandments, all but one of them, and that is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that commandment we don't keep because of what the Bible says about it. Matter of fact, that was what our Sunday school lesson was going to be on this morning, but we listened to Brother Brian Sipes. But at any rate, that's one of the misconceptions. Another one is that you don't believe in that the whole Bible is inspired. You don't believe in reading the entire Bible. Well, that couldn't be further from the truth. The Bible says, Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 16, Paul said that we are established by his gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery and the scriptures of the prophets. So we believe that all of the Bible is written for us and for our understanding. What we do not believe is we do not believe that all the Bible is written to us. We don't believe we're operating under Old Testament doctrine. I saw a man post on Facebook this past week. He said that he was going to do a thread or a study there on Facebook about how to show somebody how to get saved out of the Old Testament, not scriptures. And my response basically was, good luck. Because for you and I mean, when you read the Old Testament scriptures, it's clear that salvation, number one, was of the Jew. And any Gentile like you and I that was going to get saved was going to come through the nation Israel. So there's not Gentile salvation like our salvation in the Old Testament. And the point in all this is that there are several misconceptions that people have. And one of the greatest misconceptions is what we're going to talk about today. And that is that people, whenever you would talk about salvation by grace through faith, being saved apart from any works of the law, from any deeds of our own flesh, generally people get the idea that you think that it's not important how people live. And another reason they get that is because most grace preachers don't spend a great amount of time harping on people's individual sins. I believe that we ought to preach the truth of God's Word. But I don't believe that I can convince you that you ought to be or ought not to be doing something within my own self. I believe the power of God to do that is through His Word. And I believe that that's why Paul said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all long suffering. And we're to do that because the word of God does have some very specific instructions for you and I about how we conduct our life. And whether people want to acknowledge that or not is up to them, but you cannot deny the fact when you simply read Paul's epistles. And we're going to look at some of those things today. The Apostle Paul, being the Apostle of grace, he said the dispensation of the grace of God was committed unto him. He said he was the Apostle of the Gentiles. And he wrote 13 books in the Bible. And the first one we have is the book of Romans. And in that book, he discusses justification by grace through faith apart from the law. There was a time where things were changing from the law program given to Israel to the grace dispensation of which we are part. And so Paul is explaining those things in the first part of Romans. When he gets over to Romans chapter 6, he addresses this very question that I've mentioned this morning. He says in Romans 6 verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And his response is, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" So the idea that was being propagated by those that heard Paul was, well, listen, Paul, if we're not under the law, if we're not under the restrictions of the law, then we can just do anything we want to. And Paul said, shall we continue in sin because that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, the dead to sin, live any longer therein? Now, I want you to look over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And notice there in verse 1. Paul said, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and until all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." In other words, Paul had no doubt about their salvation, according to chapter 1, back in verse 3, he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints." So there was a specific statement there about their salvation, and yet Paul said, I have some concerns. He said, "This I say," verse 4, "lest any man should beguile you," that is, trick you or deceive you with enticing words. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," he says, "so walk ye in him." Well, my question then, and our question would be, how is it that we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? We received him by grace through faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God." You see, those that are saved by grace, Paul admonishes to walk in that same grace. We talk about the word grace and the meaning of it. And one of the definitions it's given is that it is God's unmerited favor. The acronym, people use God's riches at Christ's expense. All of those things are good descriptions. And grace is God's unmerited favor. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And yet we find that Noah was commissioned to build an ark. And Noah was obedient unto God Almighty. In the dispensation of grace, we find that salvation is by grace through faith without the works of the law. And so the question then becomes, why would the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, if the way we live has nothing to do with us getting saved or staying saved, why would there be so much in his epistles about how we conduct our life? What's the importance of that? I mean, if we're already saved, and we are, we're sealed on the day of redemption, and we know that we're saved, then what benefit? I mean, why would Paul spend all this time? Why would God, through Paul, spend all this time putting down this information about the life that we live, our walk, on a regular basis? After all, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, "If any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Not suggestions, but commandments. Well, You know, in thinking about this, I was thinking about this as I was preparing this message out in the backyard the other day raking leaves. It's always when I do my best thinking, because it gets you out from in front of the TV. But I was thinking about this, and it kind of dawned on me that if you got saved and moved to an island somewhere, and you were the only place, only person on that island, you probably wouldn't need much instruction from the Word of God. Think about that now. You're the only person there. You might need some survivalist instruction. But you would, if you knew you were saved, you knew that you were going to be there till the day you die, you know you're saved, you might enjoy reading scriptures, knowing what you have in Christ. But the idea is that God Almighty, when He saved us, He made us part of a body of believers. It's called the body of Christ. And the body of Christ today is to function as God's instrument to bring salvation to the world. Israel at one time was God's instrument to do that. And Israel failed. Israel failed in doing what God purposed them to do. And so when God saved the Apostle Paul, He began the church, the body of Christ, and gave us a commission as ambassadors of Christ. And He says that by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now that's where the trouble comes. Because the body of Christ is made up of a whole bunch of individuals. And what God desires for us is that we somehow lose some of that identity of the flesh and we become one in Christ so that we can function as members of that body. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians 12. You know, back in the book of Acts, God instituted through the nation Israel basically communal living. They had a commune. That is, that they all came together. They had all things common. And they were dwelled by the Spirit of God. They sold their possessions. They laid at the apostles' feet. They were responsible for the 12 there were preaching. And there came a time when there were so many added to the church there that they said, we've got to have some help. We need to give ourselves to the preaching of the word and not serving of tables. So that tells me that there was an administration there of feeding the people, taking care of the people. Now you know what? Since then, there have been many attempts at that kind of living. And you know what? They don't work. It doesn't work. You know why? Because of people's flesh. I mean, come on. It's hard enough for us to get along with the four or five or six people that we live with in our house on a regular basis, much less a bunch of people we're not related to. I mean, just look at the family today and look at the discord and the disconnect between the members in the family. And you think the body of Christ could do any better than that living together? Well, you know, when we go to these Bible conferences, people say, this is the closest we can get to heaven on earth. But if we stayed together another week, it'd be hell on earth. Because we'd all be fighting and biting and backbiting. And as Paul said, eating and devouring one another. You know why? Because of our flesh. That's the reason that God put so much information in this book about how we should live and act one toward another. And that's what the instructions are about. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus Lord, so walk ye in Him. How are you to walk? You're to walk in the grace of God. What does that mean? That means you are to give people or act toward people in a gracious manner as God has towards you. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. You know, some of the greatest friendships on the face of the earth have been destroyed by extended vacations. My sister and her husband, they had some very close friends, closest friends they had ever had. And they all retired from the military about the same time, and they had a big old motorhome. And so they decided that they were going to take a 30-day vacation in the motorhome. On day 24, the couple that didn't own the motorhome flew home, and they've never spoken since. True story. It's hard to get along with people, folks, especially if you don't have some motivation by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It's hard for us to coexist with people, and that's why we have these instructions. It doesn't mean it's impossible, but it is impossible apart from obedience to the Word of God. And it can be done, but it can be done when we submit ourselves to the truth of God's Word. After all, when we go back to Colossians, you're going to see, he says there, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 32. Well, I tell you what, let's just go back up here. I found it amusing that Brother Brian mentioned this in his lesson this morning. As Paul is writing to saved people at Ephesus. And he says in verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, that's Christ, as the truth is in Jesus. Now this is his instruction to saved people. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Now, if I got up here and I said, you folks are a bunch of liars, you need to quit lying to each other, you'd get offended. Paul said, you folks need to put away lying. He said, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Sounds like a great group of people, doesn't it? Paul's have to warn them about lying, stealing, being angry. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now that verse right there settles the question whether or not it's important how we live. Because when these things are not obeyed that Paul has instructed us in, it does grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Does it separate us from God? No. The Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can do that. Does it make us less of a child of God? No. Listen, as a parent, if you have children, and those children do things that grieve you, that in no way should, or in most cases hopefully it would not, number one, it can never change the parent-child relationship. You're still going to be parent and child. You might be grieved at their behavior, grieved at what they do. Neither should it affect the love that you have for them. Your love should not be based upon their performance. If it is, you know what that's called? That's called the law. The law was a performance system that said, if you will obey and do, then God will bless you. Well, I've got some good news for you. You've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I took a bunch of junk over to the dump yesterday morning. And there was a fellow there that takes your driver's license and everything before you can dump there at the city dump. And so he's taking information down. And as I start, he gave my driver's license back. He said, have a blessed day. And I looked at him and I said, sir, they are all blessed. And he went like this. And I said, you must be saved. And he said, yeah. And I said, well, tell me about it. He said, I got another customer over here. So he walked away. you know, have a blessed. Well, that's a good thing to say, but come on. We've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Nothing you do in your flesh is going to change your blessings of justification, sanctification, redemption, being sealed, and so forth. You see, that's how we distinguish between the walk and our standing and our state. And the reason there's so much confusion about salvation today, most people believe that salvation has something to do with what we do in the flesh, either to get it or to keep it, and that is simply not true. There are two separate entities. I was in a discussion this week via email about how can you preach and teach? Lady sent me this. How can you preach and teach that a person can be saved and then go out and live any way they want to? And I wrote her back and I said, I don't have a hard time doing that at all. Well, you're a heretic. And so I tried to explain that when people make that kind of statement, that what we're trying to convey is that what they do, we're not condoning the fact that people do what they do in the flesh. We're simply trying to convey that it does not affect your standing before the Lord. Because the day you're saved, you are sealed under the day of redemption. Now there's a problem. The problem is, in many cases, is there's a whole lot of people that claim to be saved that never got saved in the first place. And so there just needs to be a distinction. The point in all this, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. Now notice, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, saved people. I added that, with all malice. I mean, come on, you know, the picture that most of religion would draw, that a group of saved people would never be bitter and angry and be clamor and evil speaking. Well, that's why, folks, there's so many church splits today. Because people are still in their flesh. And so Paul is addressing that. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And notice the remedy. And be ye kind one to another. Be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, God not only specifies the things that we need to let go of and not be involved in, He also specifies the remedy when those things do happen, such as malice and anger and clamor and evil speaking. What is it? Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Hold on here in Ephesians and look over in Colossians where we started out. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. Now look over in chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3. Verse 8. Again, save people. But now you also put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. I confronted a man not too long ago about some lies that he had told, and he had told him about me, and it wasn't hearsay. And in talking to that man, he said, well, the Bible says all men are liars. Big deal. I said, the also says to put it off. I mean, come on, folks. Just because we are what we are in the flesh doesn't mean that we have to continually submit to that. Paul said, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He said to the Colossians, put off these things. Lie not one to another. Verse 10, he said, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy Now, here's the things he says to put on. He's already told us what to put off. But you see, these are the things that would help us to put those other things off. Now, notice how closely they resemble what we just read over there in Ephesians. He said, put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. You know, one of the chief attributes of God toward us is he is rich in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And what you're going to see is that each one of these things that Paul tells us to put on, most of them reflect the very attributes and attitude that God has toward us. Bowels of mercy, kindness. Or what did he read back there? Be ye kind one to another. You know, there's a lot to be said just for being kind rather than unkind. And most of the time when we are unkind, it comes through verbal exchange. And I know that I am chief of sinners when it comes to that, probably because of temper and because of, you know, have you ever gotten in an argument or a discourse with somebody and you said something and the moment it left your mouth, you just wanted to reach out and grab those words and pull them back? And you think, I shouldn't ought to have said that. Happened to me many times in my marriage. And words hurt. That's why the Bible has so much to say about the tongue and controlling the tongue. It's a good thing just to be kind to people, folks. Just to be considerate. He says, kindness, humbleness of mind. Boy, that's a tough one. But all the others really are predicated upon that, because most of the time when there is some type of disagreement, it has to do with us and our pride. We want to be right. Meekness, long-suffering. I love verse 13, the first phrase there, forbearing one another. I've always said my interpretation of that is putting up with each other. Forbearing one another. And forgiving one another. If any man have a... Now here's the secret. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And notice, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now notice how he goes right into some things. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it's fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You see, sometimes there comes a place, folks, where we need to forgive people just because the Bible says to. We don't feel like forgiving them. We don't think it's our... We think it's our right not to. But what he says is, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. You do these things because the Lord desires them of us. He desires for us to walk in unity, to walk in Christ, walk in love, and put on that love. So he lists there mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness, charity, peace. And you know, it's one of the few places where, besides 1 Corinthians 13, Paul does use the word charity, and he says above all of these things, put on charity. Now there's something interesting. Well, let's go first back to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And I know you're familiar with the passage. And people call it the love chapter. And I guess you could do that, but the word love is never mentioned in here. But charity is. And I think that's on purpose, because charity goes beyond the feeling of love. It has to do with an activity. When we talk about charity, what are we talking about? We're talking about giving. And what Paul says there in relation to the church there at Corinth is they were having all kind of conflict and dispute. They were having all kind of division there at the church. And a lot of it was over the spiritual gifts. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, he says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I'd not have you ignorant. And so he begins to instruct them in those things. And you get over to chapter 13 in verse 1, he said, and though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. I'll tell you, those verses really jumped out at me one time after being in this exchange and discourse with a brother in Christ. And the idea that no matter how much knowledge you have, how much intellect you might think you have, he said, though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. That puts charity on a pretty high plane. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now notice the characteristics. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. And where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Charity. Paul said, put on charity. Above all these things, put on charity. Why is that? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, the love of Christ constraineth us. You see, what God desires for us is that we manifest one toward another as much as lies in us, as much as we possibly can, that we manifest one toward another that same attitude, love, kindness, charity, and meekness that God distributed to us through His grace. Look over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I read this verse last week as we were talking about the misconceptions of grace, and one of them is that we believe that our people believe that we believe that grace teaches that people ought to live any way they want to. And we read Romans 6 verse 1, which absolutely denies that idea. But in Titus chapter 2 verse 11, Paul says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, I read those verses quite frequently when I'm talking about the subject matter we're talking about today. But as I was reading them this morning, early this morning, I noticed that verse 11 starts with the word for. And what that indicates is that he's speaking about something, or he's speaking in relation to something that's already been stated. Well, what's already been stated are the first 10 verses of Titus chapter 2. So I want you to notice the context of this, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Notice what he says in Titus chapter 2 verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So in that passage, Paul addressed the aged men, that'd be like me, the aged women, I'm not saying who falls there, the young men, the young women, and servants. And after saying all of those things that he said in relation to that which should be conveyed by the older to the younger, he said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." You see, folks, I think what people miss a lot of times is that we put a lot of emphasis on the revelation given to the Apostle Paul, as well we should. But so many people only put emphasis upon the revelation given to the Apostle Paul as it pertains to the distinction between Israel and the church, and salvation, and right, and all that we have in Christ. Well, I want to tell you something. It's all the revelation of Jesus Christ. These instructions are not things that God set around or that Paul set around and thought up, trying to make it difficult for us to live. All of these things are given for our benefit, that we might know how to live a quiet and peaceable life with one another. And if you'll notice, we read verses that pertain to the structure of the family and how to get along within the family and also within the body of Christ. And that's what this is all about. That's why Paul said, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Don't ever try to put people from a personal standpoint under a performance system that you yourself were not able to live up to in order to be saved. You were saved by grace. And when I say you're saved by grace, I'm not assuming that everybody listening to this message is saved, because there's always a possibility that somebody's been deceived about that. And if you're not saved, you can be saved by simply trusting in what Jesus Christ did. You're not going to get saved by obeying the scriptures that we read today. You know, people read these things and they think, well, then if I will become kind and humble and forgiving, I'll be saved. No. All of these instructions are people that are already saved, already trusted Christ, already sealed in the day of redemption. It is God's will that all men be saved. How is that? Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to Scriptures. You don't have to get up and go anywhere. You don't have to join the church, be baptized, walk an aisle, or do anything else. God Almighty will save you if you'll trust His Son Jesus Christ, place your faith in Him. He'll save you and instantaneously put you into the body of Christ, where you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But the second part of the verse is, it is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we need the knowledge of the truth so that we can function as members of the body of Christ in a way that was pleasing unto Him and that will not grieve our Heavenly Father because of our disobedience. Walk in the Spirit. What is that? That's in obedience to the Word of God. and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not an easy thing, folks, but it's something we should strive for on a regular basis. And our motivation should be that the grace that God extended toward us, we should extend toward other people and be forgiving and kind and compassionate and long-suffering, forbearing one another. Would you stand with me for prayer?